The items of interest in your bulletin right on the inside, on the right-hand side of the page. And I want to highlight a couple of prayer opportunities that are coming up. First off, this coming Thursday, the 3rd of May, yes, it is May already coming up, is the National Day of Prayer. And it's a time when people all over our country are gathering together on that day in a number of different venues, of course, across the country, just to pray for our nation, for our leaders, and for all that's going on in our nation. So I encourage you to spend time in prayer that day in a special way for our country. And if you have opportunity to gather with others who are praying, and there are a few places nearby where you can do that. One, of course, as I've listed here in your bulletin, is if you're in the in this general area when you where you work, or if you live in the area and you can get away for this time, from noon until 1 o'clock on the Lexington Battle Green, there will be a group there from all over this area praying for our nation from noon till 1 at the Lexington Battle Green. Also, if you work in the downtown area, there is an opportunity set up in the Capitol building, in the state Capitol building. I think it's from 10 until 1 on the third floor of the Capitol building, where they'll be having an ongoing opportunity to pray for our nation there if you're in the downtown area. But then I realize that a number of you are not able to do that during the day. So the Genesis ministry, our 20s and early 30s ministry here, will be having their monthly prayer time. They moved it up to this particular day just so they could join with others on the National Day of Prayer. So the Genesis Prayer Ministry, which is called The Well, will meet here on Thursday night, May 3rd, this coming Thursday, and all of us are invited to join them. So those are some opportunities, the Lexington Battle Green, downtown at the Capitol, or if you can't make either of those or others that you know of, then you can meet here and pray with us on this coming Thursday evening. Another opportunity to pray, is what we call a prayer watch. And if you're seated near one of these clipboards, please take it and pass it around. But from Friday, May 11th, so that would be a week from this coming Friday, all the way through Sunday, we will have different rooms set up here in this building for you to come and just spend some time with the Lord in prayer. And the prayer team has just put out, in a sense, a little bit of a challenge for us to see if we could spend collectively 100 hours in prayer during that 36-hour period. So an hour of prayer would be one person praying for an hour. So if we could get 100 hours of prayer accumulated during that time, just to make that kind of a target goal, to ask the Lord to work on our behalf. But the main point of that, though, is just for you to get time in prayer. So you can sign up for an hour or two. You can come as an individual. You can come as couples. You can come as families. You can come as a small group. And we'll have different venues set up for that. So if you're interested in that, please sign up on that on the clipboard, and we'll send those around. Also, if you want more information on that, there will be people in the back at the table in the back that can tell you a little bit more about that, and you can sign up there as well. Also, in your bulletin, you'll see a couple of flyers. One, of course, is on the National Day of Prayer, which has a little bit of information on the Lexington opportunity. But then also, you'll see a flyer, a concert on the 16th of May, so that's a few weeks down the road. But on Wednesday evening, 7:30, the 16th of May, Ryan Wilkins, who a number of you have heard before when he's been in town here, and also the guy that looks a little bit fuzzy up there in the right-hand corner, I think you'll recognize that that's Jason, you know. So Jason will be involved in that concert as well. It's a great opportunity just to have your spirit lifted up in the midweek and drawn into worship as these men lead and play and sing for us. So I want to highlight that and encourage you to put that on your calendar as well. And just one last announcement for our middle schoolers and high schoolers. Kinship will not meet this Wednesday night, so we won't have kinship this week. So lots of things going on. You'll see another other opportunities for Bible study and whatnot in there, but on the list. Encourage you, especially in some of these prayer opportunities in the next few weeks, to take those. Well, let's go ahead and dismiss our children for their time downstairs. So Everybody who goes down, the preschoolers, the kindergartners, the stars, and Basecamp Plus, is that going down today too? No Basecamp Plus. So middle schoolers and high schoolers will stay here. And off they go. Hey, let's pray for these guys and pray for us too. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you for the time that we've had this morning just to remember who you are and what you've done. Lord, I know so often when we sing about what you did on the cross, or we sing about your holiness, or we sing about your blessing, it's easy for us just to get caught up in the tune and miss the words. But Lord, we were reminded in many ways this morning that you are one who has done marvelous things for us. And we've sung about that. Father, it's amazing that you who are so great would be so concerned about us who are so common and ordinary. That you who are so holy would be so concerned about we who are not. And that you who are so perfect and eternal would become a man in order to allow us to know you, Lord Jesus, through your death and resurrection. So Lord, we want to thank you for that and just remember that in a special way here this morning as we do every week. Father, we want to thank you too, though, that you have not left us as orphans, that you've sent your Holy Spirit to live in us and to continue to make us more like you and to draw us into relationship with you. I thank you that you're doing that. Thank you that you want to prepare us to spend eternity with you. And I pray that this time that we spend for these few minutes this morning would be a time that would help move us in that direction, that you would be doing eternal work here in this place. Think of our kids who are downstairs now. I know every parent here wants to see an eternal work done in their child's life. Now, Father, you know there are things that all of us as parents want to see done in our kids' lives that we can't do. We can't plant the seeds that will grow to eternal life. Only you can do that. So, Lord, as we do our part, would you please do the part that only you can do? And for our children this morning, as they are gathered down there and as teachers so desperately want to unfold the Word of God to them, would you, through your Spirit, allow that to take root and begin to grow? So, Father, we commit each one of our kids to you and ask you to be doing an eternal work here. Lord, we want the same for us. I know that these men and women before me right now want to hear from you. That's why they've come here. They've set aside other things and they want to meet with you. And Lord, again, I would ask on my behalf that you would speak. Lord, you know that they didn't come to hear me. They want to hear you. So would you take the things that you have given me to give to them, and would you present them to them through your Holy Spirit with wisdom and with power, and allow them to receive those things. Lord, we prayed earlier that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear and minds to know and understand. So, Lord, we ask you to give those to us. We need those as a gift. And, Lord, at the end of all this, that we might know for sure that we have come in contact with you, the living God, and that we have heard from you, and that you have changed us, even if it's only a little bit, that we would be different because we've been here this morning. And, Lord, I ask that for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Well, as most of you know, we've been in a series here looking at the issue of work, our daily work, and doing that so that we are working for God. I did want to mention one thing to those of you who are students. I'm sure you've probably made this connection, but just in case you haven't, I want to highlight it. Whenever I talk about work, you may be thinking, I don't work. How's this apply to me? Well, the fact is you do work. And you work very hard, and it's your schoolwork. And everything that I talk about here regarding work also has application to you students in your schoolwork. So hopefully you can make that transition as we talk about some of these things. And we'll continue in that study here this morning. You know, typically in our culture, whenever we meet somebody that's new, we have a little ritual that we tend to go through. Typically when we meet somebody for the first time, you may have even done this this morning here when you met somebody you didn't know. The first question you typically ask is, what's your name? Because you want to have a name that you can relate to somebody with. Oftentimes when we meet somebody for the first time, we ask that as the first question. But oftentimes, what's the second question that we ask? What do you do? What do you do? And that's a very common second question that we ask. And I think the reason that we do that is because when we ask that question and find out what a person does, it kind of helps us get a picture of who that person is. You know, for example, when you find out what somebody does, it tells you something about their personality, maybe a little bit, about their education. You can figure out somewhere where somebody is at financially from what they do at times. You get a lot of pieces of information that help us to understand who a person is. Now, the fact that that second question is so common reminds us of the point that in our culture, what we do often defines who we are. Now, as we continue our study here this morning on working for God, I want us to think about that point just for a few seconds here. Think about what I've just described to you. According to the Bible, does what you do really define who you are? I hope the answer to that question is obvious to most of you, because the Bible says an awful lot about who we are. You read the Bible, it says a lot about that. But I think one of the things you find when you read the Bible is that much of what it says about who we are has nothing to do with what we do for work. Now, how we work may say a lot about who we are, but what we do for work really doesn't say much of anything, at least not as much as we think it says about who we are. You know, one of the things that I've noticed in our culture is the fact that we have a tendency for work to mean too much to us. If you think back to the first week in our series, on that first day, I put this quote up on the screen. It says, most middle-class Americans tend to worship their work, to work at their play, and to play at their worship, and as a result, their meanings and values are distorted. Now, that comment is a reminder that to a large degree, our culture has work out of perspective. We don't have the right perspective, at least God's perspective, on our work. So what I want to do this morning is to try to put our work back into perspective and get God's perspective on our work. And to do that, I'm going to look at the book of Ecclesiastes for a little bit. And you may be saying, Ecclesi what? But Ecclesiastes is a book that was probably written by Solomon, and therefore it's put in the Bible right after the Proverbs of Solomon. So if you go to the middle of your Bible, you'll find Psalms. Just go to the right, you'll hit Proverbs. One more book to the right, you've got Ecclesiastes. Remember, last couple weeks, I've commented that what we're trying to do here over this series is to build your theology of work. And I said that one of the key passages that you have to build your theology of work is Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through chapter 4, verse 1. And we looked at that last week. That's one of the first building blocks in the foundation of your theology of work. A second building block that you need to have is the book of Ecclesiastes, because Ecclesiastes talks an awful lot about work. In fact, in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, the very first question that Solomon, who identifies himself as the preacher, the son of David, the king in Jerusalem, the very first question that he asks has to do with our work. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 3. He says, what advantage does man have in all his work which he does under the sun? It's the very first thing that he addresses in this. And then throughout the rest of this book, he makes a number of comments that apply to our work, our daily work, whatever it is we do for our work. So we want to take a look at that here today. Ecclesiastes talks about lots of principles. I just want to touch on three of them this morning. And the first that we're going to look at is this. The first is that real job satisfaction only comes from God. He's very clear on that, and we'll take a look at that. Secondly, you see in Ecclesiastes that your work is largely temporal. And that has some implications that we'll look at here this morning. And then the third thing that you see in Ecclesiastes is that success doesn't always depend on your own effort. And we'll talk about the implications of that this morning. So, let's take a look at what the preacher of Ecclesiastes has to say about work. Look on over to chapter 2 first. First thing I want to point out in chapter 2, verses 24 through 26, first thing I want you to see here this morning is that satisfaction in your work, real job satisfaction, ultimately only comes from God. Let's look at what he says here on this. Start in verse 24. The preacher says, "There's nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen, that it is from the hand of God. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? For to a person who is good in his sight, he has given wisdom and knowledge and joy, while to the sinner he has given the task of gathering and collecting, so that he may give to the one who is good in God's sight. This too is vanity and striving after wind." Let's think about these verses just for a few minutes. The NIV translation that I know a number of you read says this about, translates verse 24 this way. It says, "A man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work." I think that translation captures the gist of what the preacher is trying to get across here in Ecclesiastes. A man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. The point here is that from God's perspective, our work should bring some kind of satisfaction into our lives. Now, where does that satisfaction come from, though? Well, these verses answer that question. Look at verse 24 again, the last part of it. It says, "This also I have seen, that it is from the hand of God. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? For to a person who is good in his sight, he has given wisdom and knowledge and joy." Now let's think back to last week just for a minute. Remember last week in our study in Colossians, as we looked at Colossians 3, we observed that when we work for God. You know, he is our ultimate boss. Since we work for God, we should work God's way. And if we do work God's way, then we will receive God's rewards. Now, I think part of that reward that God gives us when we work his way is that he infuses our work with meaning and with joy. See, it says here that if he is not involved in our work, then what we experience is vanity and striving after wind. The basic point is that unless God somehow infuses our work with meaning and purpose and joy, whatever meaning, purpose, and joy we get from our work is short-lived. It's there for a little time, and then it blows away like the wind. That's basically what this is communicating to in these verses. So, there's a reminder here that real satisfaction in our work only comes from God, getting God involved in our work. And any other source, short-lived. Now, if you think about that, you find that you don't have to think too deeply to realize that our culture has not quite figured that out. For example, another quote that I had up on the screen in our first week. I find that few are completely satisfied with their jobs, and few know where it should fit with the rest of their lives. Personal conflicts, overwork, overambition, financial pressure, fear of unemployment, boredom, lack of opportunity, and countless other problems plague the existence of the average worker. See, I think we all recognize it's very rare that we find people that are excited about their work, that really are satisfied with their work, and find meaning and purpose and joy in their work. See, Ecclesiastes reminds us that that only comes from God. It also reminds us, as we read on in Ecclesiastes, that the reason that it only comes from God is because the other things that people look to provide meaning and satisfaction and purpose in their work don't have that to offer. In other words, the things that they look to give them satisfaction can't give that kind of satisfaction or meaning or purpose. For example, turn the page. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and look at verse 4. Preacher says, "And I've seen that every labor and every skill which is done is the result of rivalry between a man and his neighbor. This too is vanity and striving after wind." You know, for many people, work is competition. That's what work is all about. It's beating somebody for the next sale or the next promotion or the next whatever. But there's a reminder here that if that's what work is about for anybody, the end result is, again, vanity and striving after wind. It's elusive. It's quickly gone. And so the point is that if work for you is competition, and that's what it's all about, you are just destined to have a meaningless work life. You're eventually going to come up empty. Just go across the page and look at Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10. See, another common motivation for work that doesn't satisfy. A lot of people work just to make money. It says in verse 10, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity or emptiness, fleeting, it's gone." See, one of the things that reminds us there, if we're working just for a good salary or just for the next raise, again, that's empty. Immanuel Kant once said this, I like this quote. It says, "Give a man everything he wants, and at that moment, everything will not be everything." See, no matter how much you've got, you always want a little bit more. And so you've got to have something that gives contentment and satisfaction other than money. So as you read through Ecclesiastes, one of the things you find is that lots of the things that people look for to provide meaning and satisfaction in their work just don't have it to give. So if work is an opportunity to win, that's short-lived. If it's just an opportunity to make money, that's short-lived. It's power, prestige, recognition. Any of those kind of things are going to leave you empty eventually. And the only thing that satisfies is working to have God involved in your life. So that is a perspective that you need to take to work with you. That all of the other things that you might work for in and of themselves are going to leave you empty unless you've got God involved in there in some way or another. That's the first perspective we need to take to work. Let's look at another one. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, let's go back there. Ecclesiastes also reminds us that to a large degree, our work is temporal. And because of that, there's some implications that I want to get into. Look at chapter 1 again, and let's start in verse 3 where we left off before in chapter 1. The preacher says, "What advantage does a man have in all his work, which he does under the sun? Generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Also the sun rises and the sun sets, and hastening to its place, it rises there again. Blowing toward the south and turning toward the north. The wind continues swirling along and on its circular courses the wind returns. All the rivers flow into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers flow, there they flow again. All things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done. So there's nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one might say, see, this is new? Already it's existed for ages, which were before us. There's no remembrance of earlier things and also of the latter things which will occur. There will be for them no remembrance among those who come later still. Now, as we noted before, the preacher starts off with a question, what advantage does man have in all the work that he's done under the sun? Now, if you go back and think about what we just read there, it seems a bit odd that he goes on to talk about the things that he talks about. Because he's asked this question, what advantage does man have in all of his work which he does under the sun? And then he goes on to talk about these other things that don't seem to relate to that. But as you go back and study this and think about it a little bit, you'll see that what he does and the way he lays this out is he presents a major contrast that he wants us to see. And that contrast is between people and the rest of the physical creation. And what he says here is that the rest of the physical creation, now he goes on and talks about that like in verses 5, 6, and 7 and following, the rest of the physical creation lasts, but people do not. Look at verse 4. A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. And so he's drawing this contrast between the things that last on the earth and people. And he's making the point here that people are some of the things that don't last. Now, I think that's interesting. I think it's interesting that he raises the question, what advantage does a man have in all the work that he does under the sun? And then the first thing that he focuses on is our transience, the fact that we don't stick around for the long period of time. You see, there seems to be a reminder here that whatever it is that you do, whatever work that you do, you will only be doing that for a short period of time in the grand scheme of things. And he wants to remind us of that. Now, he reminds us of that over and over again in the letter and other places in chapter 2, verse 18. Take a look at that. And let's read a few verses on. He says, thus I hated all the fruit of my labor for which I had labored under the sun. For I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he'll be a wise man or a fool? Yet he will have control over all the fruit of my labor for which I have labored by acting wisely under the sun. This too is vanity. Therefore I completely despaired of all the fruit of my labor for which I had labored under the sun. When there's a man who has labored with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, then he gives his legacy to one who has not labored with them. This too is vanity and a great evil. Again, there's a reminder here that whatever it is that you do, you're not going to be around for a long time. Somebody else is going to come along afterwards and do what you do, and they may undo what you have done. And he reminds us of that perspective. Now, why does the Bible do this? Is it just trying to be morbid? Depressing? Of course not. What it's trying to do is to give us perspective. That's what the book of Ecclesiastes is all about, trying to put life in perspective. And again, you see, in the grand scheme of things, we are just among the billions who will come and go. A generation goes and a generation comes. So, when you go to work, take that perspective with you. See, there's a reminder here that most of what we do in our work life is temporal. We will do it for a short time, and we will go on. Somebody else will do it, and most of it does not have long-term impact. So when you go to work, take that perspective with you. Now, some of you may be thinking, that is an odd perspective to take to your work. So let me illustrate for a little bit what I'm talking about here. If you really believe that most of what you do day to day is temporal, short-lived, then that perspective should impact the way that you approach your work. And when you go to work, you should be looking for the eternal opportunities at your work that you can capitalize on, rather than just getting locked in on the temporal. And you should be hoping to maximize the eternal and minimizing the temporal. Don't get so caught up in the temporal. And when I was a young Christian, I remember early on hearing a man preach a message on living for the things that are going to last for eternity. And he talked about investing your life in things that will last for eternity. Things like the Word of God and the souls of people. And that message has had an impact on me. And it just planted in my thinking that in the day-to-day, I need to have those two categories. And I need to make sure that some way, somehow, I'm investing in eternal things. Not just letting all my life be spent on the temporal. And I've tried to think about that and have that perspective. For example, as I've reflected on what I did in the Air Force about 25 years ago, you know, for my number of years, the decade of the 70s that I was in the Air Force, I realized that most of what I did there was temporal. Down in my basement somewhere, there's a box that has a citation to accompany the award of an Air Force Commendation Medal. And there's another citation to accompany the award of an Air Force Meritorious Service Medal. And both of those medals talk about singularly distinctive accomplishments and contributions that I made to my units during those days. But those contributions were temporal. And there's not a thing that's written up in those citations that has any impact at all today on those units. And when you go back to those places, some of them don't even exist anymore. And the ones that do, it's as if I had never been there. And that's the way a lot of our work is going to be. But even though a lot of what I did during those years was just temporal, there were also people that I got involved with. And some of those people, God allowed me to help influence for Him. And some of those people will spend eternity with God in heaven. And that was an eternal impact through that time. But in addition to that, in addition to influencing some people eternally, there were also many, many times when I brought God into my daily temporal work. And I prayed and I trusted Him for some of the issues that were involved in work, some of the problems that I faced in work, some of the frustrations that I faced in work, some of the challenges that I faced in work. And whenever I did that and brought God into my daily temporal work, that had eternal investment value. J.B. Phillips, the fellow who wrote the Phillips translation of the Bible or translated it, said this one time about her work. He said, "When this little life is over, nearly all that makes the headlines in the newspapers or fills the bulletins on the radio will seem to be of purely temporal significance. But the work of those who have cooperated with God will remain, for it is part of His everlasting purposes." So the lesson from all that is this. When you work in a way that brings God into your work, that has an eternal consequence to it. It has eternal value to God. It's an act of worship to God. So every time that we go to work, we need to be aware of that. We need to have that perspective. We need to look for the eternal opportunities on a day-to-day basis. See, God doesn't want us just to be investing our life or wasting our life or spending our life on things that are all going to die with us. He wants us to be looking for those opportunities to bring Him into our daily work life and also to impact people for Him. So, that's a perspective that we need to take to work. I just want to touch on one more before we close. One more perspective. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Third perspective that Ecclesiastes brings out about our work is that not all of our success depends on our effort. See, success doesn't always depend on your own effort. Look at chapter 9, verse 11. It says, I saw again under the sun that the race is not to the swift, the battle is not to the warriors, and neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability, for time and chance overtake them all. That's an interesting perspective, but there's something to that. And it's a reminder here that, again, whether we succeed or whether we don't succeed in our work life is not a matter just of our own doing. See, it reminds us here that there are things that are out of our control. See, he says speed, power, wisdom, wealth, and our ability do not alone guarantee success. Now, again, that means for every one of us, there are factors in our work life that are just totally out of our control. Now, the reason I mention that is because we live in a culture that really doesn't believe that. And I think there is a prevalent tendency in our culture to think that if I work hard enough, if I work smart enough, if I use the right techniques or whatever, I can make it happen. We tend to have that, and we tend to propagate that philosophy that if I do this, 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 and this, I can make it happen. And this verse reminds us that that's not true. See, it reminds us here, we're not in control. See, there are some things that make people successful that are totally out of their control. And there are some things that cause people to be unsuccessful that are totally out of their control. But Ecclesiastes also reminds us that there's nothing that's out of God's control. Look at verse 1 of chapter 9, Ecclesiastes 9, verse 1. It says, therefore, I have taken all this to my heart and explain it that righteous men, wise men, and their deeds are in the hand of God. Man does not know whether it will be love or hatred. Anything awaits him. Isn't that an incredible contrast? See, anything can await us from our perspective. We don't know. Lots of things out of our control, but there's nothing that's out of God's control. Again, look at the first part. For I have taken this into my heart and explained it, that righteous men, wise men, and their deeds are in the hand of God. See, the fact is that all that we do is in the hand of God. Remember, those of you who were here 1 month ago, the last Sunday of March, Andy Mills shared just part of his story about how the company that he worked for, and worked for a number of years, reorganized in such a way that basically cut Andy out of the leadership of the part of the company that he had founded and developed for a period of over 10 years. And he shared that story with us here on Sunday morning, that particular Sunday. Well, I remember back when that happened. And I remember when it happened, Andy's wife, Gail, shared with Andy and said, Andy, either God is in charge of everything or God is in charge of nothing. And that's what this verse tells us right here. See, everything is in the hand of God. And that's what Ecclesiastes is talking about here. So that's a reminder that everything that goes on in our careers, all the successes, all of the failures, all of the everything that's in between, is in the hands of God. And that means that we can trust Him. And we can rely on Him. And it reminds us that even in the tough stuff, there are lessons that He wants us to learn, ways that He wants us to grow, things that He wants us to develop and change in all along the way. See, ultimately, the Lord determines who will succeed, who won't, and all of that stuff. James gives us a good perspective on that in his letter. It says, "Come now, you say, today or tomorrow we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that." Remember, the very first time I heard this verse, I had never read it before in the Bible years ago, and heard a man preach on it, and it happened to be a cold winter morning, and he said, "I want you to go out this morning after this time, and I want you to just breathe into the air." And he said, from God's perspective, that's your life. It's not two vapors, not three vapors, it's just one. One vapor. And how we invest it is significant. But it's all in God's hands. If you want to memorize another good verse on your work life, pick this one or pick these. "Come now, you say, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit." I mean, that's what everybody in business wants to do, right? But what's the reality? You do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor, one, that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. You know, when you go to work tomorrow, you got to remember that God has a lot more under His control than you do. And that's the way it is every single day, no matter what it is that we do. He has got it under control more than we do. So what's that mean? Well, one of the things I think it means is that we need to hold our work, our careers, our jobs, all of that stuff before God with an open hand. Because it's His to give, and it's His to take away, and it's His to do whatever He wants to do while you've got it. So hold it with an open hand. Secondly, I think what we need to do is we need to thank God. Because it's God who is in charge of our successes. I mean, where did you get the mind that you have? Where did you get the personality that you have? Where did you get the various gifts and abilities that you have? Where did you get the opportunities that you have? Where did you get the wisdom that you have? Where did all that come from? It came from God. So when you are successful, thank Him. But also, when you have trouble or when you fail, thank Him as well, because where did those opportunities and those successes or lack of opportunity, where did all that come from? It came from the hand of God. And He does those things because He wants to work in our lives to mold us and shape us and develop us to make us the people that He wants us to be. So thank Him for the situations that you're in. Having this perspective also means that you need to trust Him. You need to trust that He's in charge. Romans 8:28 says what? Yeah, it says, "We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him and to those who are called according to His purpose." That's a good work verse. Take that verse to work with you. And then finally, having this perspective also means that we need to pray for wisdom. See, lots of times we don't understand what God is doing at our work. We don't understand what His goals and objectives are. And we need to pray for wisdom. We also need to pray for His grace and His power as we go through the stuff at work. Well, last week we talked about taking God to work with you. This week I just want to talk about taking some perspective to work with you. I know for many of you, talking about what we've talked about here this morning may just seem kind of philosophical, up in the clouds, and maybe even a touch boring. But I want to remind you this morning that perspective yields application. In other words, it's important how you think, because that will impact how you act. And that's why the Bible says, for example, in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, what? By the renewing of your mind. See, thinking the right way always precedes acting the right way. So I wanted to remind you this morning some about how you think about your work, because the world doesn't think this way, but we need to think this way so that we can get God involved in our work and be working in a way that is going to have eternal consequences, not just temporal ones. So I wanted to get into this some with you a bit today. Ecclesiastes is a good book, but we've just scratched the surface on what this has to say about work. So you want to know some of God's perspective on work, read through the rest of the book. There's a lot of confusing stuff in the book, it seems, at times. But I think it helps you to put life in perspective, so I wanted to get in that with you for a minute. But I want to close just by leading us in a time of prayer, just to ask God to help us to continue to develop our perspective. So let's go to prayer just for a few minutes, and we'll wrap up then. Father, I want to thank you. Thank you for your wisdom. And we would confess this morning that we don't have all the wisdom we need. And we need more of yours and less of ours. And so I want to pray that you would help us to wrestle with at least some of this stuff and to begin to put it into practice in real life. Father, I know that you want us to have a life that is full of meaning and purpose and even joy, regardless of the circumstances. So we want to pray this morning for a little bit and ask that you would help that to be the case in our work life. Father, I would suspect that there are many out here, many in here with us today, for whom getting up and going to work every day is just something you do. Whether it's working in the home, going to school, going to a job, that it's just what we do. Father, I want to pray this morning that you would help it to be more than that. Father, pray for each one of us here that you would help us to see that what you've given us to do for this time is your calling for us right now. It's something that you have provided for us. It's an avenue of service. That's an avenue of worship. Oh, Lord, we would confess that none of us think that way. Would you help us to? Help us to begin to think that way. Father, I think as well here today that you have eternal things for us, eternal opportunities every single day. Father, would you allow us that opportunity this week to see those opportunities? Would you give us the chance to do that? And I want to pray for myself, and I want to pray for everybody here this morning, that sometime during the day tomorrow, whatever our work situation might be, or whether we're in school or working in the home again, wherever we are, that you would point out an eternal opportunity. An opportunity to trust you for something. An opportunity to pray for something. An opportunity to invest in somebody. An opportunity to be Christ for somebody. And that we would recognize that as an eternal opportunity. Would you do that? That sometime tomorrow, that each one of us could see an eternal opportunity in the midst of our work life and take it. Would you please do that? Father, I know as well that every single one of us has challenges in our work. We've got struggles. We've got problem people. We've got problems to solve for our everyday work, and we don't know the answers for them. Friends, quietly where you sit, whatever you have in that category, would you mention those quietly to the Lord? You know, just give him a list of the problems, the issues, the struggles, and whatever your work arena is, lay those before the Lord right now. Just mention what they are to him. Father, you've said in your word, count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to do that with these things. You said, in everything, give thanks. Help us to do that with these things. Take just another second, go over the whole list that you've presented to the Lord. And as an act of faith, say, thank you, Lord. Just do that quietly where you sit. Thank him for those things. Now, Father, you know that for most of us, this is an act of faith. It's an act of faith that we would do this. We don't like a lot of these things. We don't consider them fun, but we do thank you. Thank you that you are God and that you love us. Thank you that you are in charge. We thank you that you have not allowed any of these things to come our way to harm us, but that you're protecting us and want these things only to be for our good, and we thank you for that. And Lord, we thank you that you want to take these things and use them to make us perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You want to change our character and make us more like Jesus. We thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that you have all the power that we need, and we ask you for that. Where we need to endure, Lord, would you give us the power to do that? Lord, you said, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And we ask you for that. Would you give us your wisdom to know what to do in these situations? Would you give us patience? And then finally, Lord, I want to pray for each of us here today, that as we go about our work, that you would keep on our eyes the fact this week again that we're working for you. Give us the grace to work your way for your glory. Father, we don't want to live for you just in this room. We want to live for you out there, and our desire is that people would see that and they might be drawn to you. So, Father, we want to do your eternal work this week. We want to do it in a way that brings glory to you. And we pray that at the end of the week, that we might be able to thank you again for all that you've done. It's been good to be here today. And Father, I pray as we go from this place that we might experience your presence, that you would lead on, and that we would follow for your glory. Amen.